This morning, as we continue with God's Word for us, I'd like to encourage you to keep your worship bulletins handy, and if you would, please turn to the back inside portion. There you'll find a place to take some sermon notes. There's also some sermon reflections that I hope and pray will be a blessing to you and to me as we continue to pray upon and wrestle with this Word that God will share with us ultimately this morning. If you're in need of something to write with today, I encourage you to raise your hand, and one of our ushers will be glad to get something to you this morning. So not long ago, I had some free time, and it was probably between 1 a.m. and about 1:30 a.m., so just a really big window of time, and I was finding myself with a persistent case of insomnia. I wasn't sure if it was the coffee I drank or just all the things that were still in my heart and my mind that night, but the result was the same. I couldn't sleep, and I know none of you have sleepless nights. You're just going to have to bear with me today, but as I'm sitting there, I'm finding myself sitting in our living room, and quickly the TV is on. SportsCenter didn't have anything interesting. It had nothing to do with the teams I support, so I was like, well, that's no good. And I'm going through some of these channels, and I come across The Wizard of Oz. How many of you, real quick, just by a show of hands, I'm curious, have seen The Wizard of Oz, that great classic, from the 1930s. Great classic. Every now and then they like to showcase this once again. And it's one of these good family-friendly movies. Nothing too serious. A couple parts that you might want to say, okay, you know, look this way outside. Okay, now we're good with the kids or your spouse. Flying monkeys. But anyway, otherwise it was one of those moments like, okay, I can just kind of absorb this and it'll kind of take my mind off other stuff and I can get back to sleep and life will be okay. Well, you know the story. There's a young lady in what's her name? Dorothy, yeah. Dorothy is swept to a far-off place. And what's that place called? Oz, yeah, you've seen it, yeah. And along the way, and Dorothy's goal is she just wants to get home, right? And where does she want to get home to? Kansas, right? And being in Indiana, we don't hold that against her, right? We're good, gracious, God-fearing people. We don't hold that against her. But she wants to get home to Kansas. And along the way, she has this journey, this yellow brick journey, and she encounters certain people and certain personalities, and one of them is this scarecrow. And the scarecrow has a goal in life as well. He would love to have what? A brain, right? He'd love to have a brain. Now, physiologically speaking, he's probably operating off of something. He's speaking, talking, moving. But anyway, he wants a brain. He wants something that's going to allow for him to cognitively latch on to the seasons and situations in life. But along the way, Dorothy starts to pick up more and more people on her trip. So she picks up the scarecrow, and then a little bit later, she runs into this guy. And who's this guy? The Tin Man, yeah. And the Tin Man, he's okay. He's okay with what he's got in his noggin. But he wants something else. What does he want? Heart. Yeah, he wants a heart. Now, what's interesting about this is along the way, you kind of see and you hear and you pick up on things that kind of tip the hat to the fact that maybe, just maybe already, they have these things, but they don't have them to the extent they probably need them. So in some ways, you can kind of frame it this way, maybe, just maybe, the head and the heart need a tune-up. Because after all, the head and the heart are really complicated. Would you agree with that statement? The head and heart are complicated? I'm not just talking from a biochemical standpoint, but I'm talking more from the heart of God's Word for you and for me today, which is just this. From a spiritual health aspect, from a holistic well-being aspect, the head and the heart are complicated. This morning we hear this from St. Matthew in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 37. This is one of those great passages that falls within this section of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount. And this is one of those moments where Jesus takes time to sit down with his disciples and all those would-be followers and to really drill down deep in some of those things that you and I experience every day. And here's the kicker. Jesus takes several of these areas and he expands them. And as we'll see here in a second, some of these areas, they make God's people squirm a little bit. They start to feel like a sharp little needle. And it leaves us wondering, well, you know, maybe I can dodge Jesus' needle if I go this way. Or if I ask a question that looks for a way out or an excuse or an escape. But the more we spend time with Jesus and the more God's Holy Spirit brings his word to our heart, we come to find that we don't have too many excuses that line up with what Jesus expects of you and me as the church. But here's the list that Jesus shares with us. And this is by no means exhaustive. And you have to wonder, as you start to work through what Jesus is sharing, how many times Jesus' audience said, okay, Jesus, I got that, but what about this? Would this be the exception? And then Jesus shares something. And then there's another area that Jesus starts to unpack and address. And you can start to wonder, well, I wonder, Jesus, if I did it this way, could I... And there's no bypass route. There's no exit ramp. And so what you and I as God's people are left with is a very in-depth look at your heart and my heart and the delicacies and the complexities of the relationships that you and I enjoy at home, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, in so many other places. So for example, take a look at this list. You know, Jesus says, you know, I've heard that it was said, do not murder, right? And most of us can probably sit here today and say, yeah, I haven't taken anybody out, right? I haven't done that. But then Jesus comes back and says, okay, but here's what you need to know. Here's the heart of that commandment. If you're doing something that hurts somebody else, you need to stop. In our adult Bible study this morning, and I really hope that you're able to join us on Sunday mornings from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock, whether it's Sunday school or adult Bible study, because time is really important where we get to drill down a lot deeper than maybe what we can in worship. But what we talked about this morning is just this. God has made you complex. Now, hold your comments and your smirks and don't be like, yeah, I know the person next to me is kind of complex. God has made you complex. And in your life and in my life, there's something called holistic well-being. God has made you to have mental health and physical health and spiritual health and relational health and community health and financial health, and the list goes on. And if you picture that wheel, you picture all those different spokes. When the spokes are in place, the rotation is good. But when a spoke is broken, what happens to the rotation? It's good for a while, right? But then we come to that weak spot and then thump. It's doing good, and then all of a sudden, thump. So here's what Jesus speaks to. If there's something being used in your relationship that is physical or verbal, and it tears somebody down, that's out-of-bounds behavior for God's people. You've experienced this, and maybe you don't have to think too far back. Maybe you don't have to rewind the tapes too far back this morning to think about the last time maybe you or I or someone else you know was either on the giving or the receiving end of unhealthy comments and words. Over the years, in speaking to our youth and our young adults, sadly enough, there's something going on. It's like an epidemic. It's called bullying. And bullying nowadays doesn't always happen as the verbal assault face-to-face. People oftentimes do this. They take to the computer screen, and they type, and they launch the bomb, and they sit back, and they watch the explosion, and they watch the person collapse and crumble. And so oftentimes, the word, the comment, the phrase, the attack, when it's used, it's even used under a fake name, so you can hide behind anonymity. I shared this with our adult Bible study this morning, and then I share with you for your prayers. These kind of attacks, these verbal assaults, these expressions of anger, let's call it what it is. It's anger in one of its more toxic forms. It doesn't just happen in public schools. It impacts all of our youth, even in our Christian schools. Not long ago, there was a group that came through Fort Wayne. And this group polled the student body, and they asked them questions in live time. So in other words, they asked a question, and then they asked the student body to respond to the question on their smartphone, or their smart device, and then the answers would come up on the screens. And one of the questions was this: how many of you know somebody who's thought about suicide or self-harm? And the number and the trend was very similar to what we'd find in public schools. Next question was this: how many of you have thought about suicide or self-harm yourself? And the percentage and the trend in our parochial or Christian schools was very similar to public schools. See, maybe, just maybe, hurtful words are used in all places. Maybe, just maybe, the enemy seeks to go into all places. When the door is open, he walks right in. And he gets us to buy this toxic belief that as long as I have anger and hate, I'm actually affecting somebody else. But you've probably heard this before, and I have too. It goes something like this. Anger and hate, bitterness and resentment is the poison we drink that we expect someone else to suffer from. So in other words, if I'm angry enough, I use enough words, I use enough passive-aggressive behaviors, the other person will start to get the idea. And if they don't, then maybe I'll take to email, social media, and I really, really make them squirm. Or better yet, I'll tell them I forgive them, but then I'll operate off of something that no Christian body should do. It's called penance. And basically what that means is I continue to punish. I disagree, I respond, I punish. And I keep a ledger against you. And if you step out of line, I go into my ledger and I pull out the book, page 5, section 6, and I remind you what you've done. God's people aren't supposed to act that way, but would you believe that sometimes we step into that quicksand and we start to believe that if I keep doing this, it's going to make things better, but then all the while, God's people die. Maybe you haven't murdered somebody physically, but I wonder if you've started to murder somebody from a verbal standpoint, an emotional standpoint, a spiritual standpoint. See, maybe, just maybe, bullying isn't confined to our schools. Maybe, just maybe, if we're really good at the wrong things, maybe we do it as adults too. I'll be honest with you this morning. I have not always treated my wife as I should. I have not spoken to her as I should. I have not been the father I should to Evan. God warns us through the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians not to give the devil a foothold. And I have to wonder if in your life and in your relationships there are some footholds that need to be reclaimed as battleground for Jesus Christ. Jesus continues in this, and you can start to feel the weight of what he's describing, right? Jesus is starting to explain, and you've heard it was said, don't murder, and the disciples are like, yeah, I haven't taken anybody out, Jesus. But he starts to say, well, let me explain the heart of it to you. If you've had anger, if you've used hate speech, if you've weaponized communication to bring somebody down, then the fifth commandment applies to you. Jesus continues, and he starts to talk about the what we know as the sixth commandment, which is, you know, commit adultery. And I hope and pray this hasn't been your experience where you or somebody you know has maybe stepped out on their spouse or husband or wife. But Jesus starts to unpack this, and you can see the disciples saying, well, yeah, I haven't done that, Jesus. You know, yeah, we're good. But then Jesus says, all right, we'll try this on for size. And this applies to singles and also to married youth and a little bit older youth. If you've looked places you shouldn't, if you've tuned into things you shouldn't, if you thought about things you shouldn't, well then maybe, just maybe, there's not a whole lot of wiggle room here for God's people either. Why does God share this? Why do I share this with you today? The head and the heart are complex, are they not? Relationships are complex, are they not? But here's the cool thing. God cares about your head. God cares about your heart. God cares about all of your relationships. So this is why he rolls into the next one, which is related to relationships. And let's be honest, once again, relationships are tricky. In Jesus' day, as he starts to talk about this dynamic, and he talks about Moses, and he starts to talk about this certificate of divorce, what you need to understand here, and it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around this in our English translation, but men were kind of pushing their wives away for almost any and all reasons. Honey, you burnt the toast, you're out of here. You didn't clean up the house like I wanted you to. Adios. And so in the sense of this original language, we see that it's kind of a passive process that the spouse is being made to undergo. It's like being thrown on a runaway car where you know the brakes are out and right over the edge is a cliff. And Jesus said, you're doing this to your spouse. And he says, in the beginning, this was not God's heart for marriage and for relationships. But it's come to a point where almost anything and everything goes. You don't like somebody, you put them on the car. But let's be honest. We all know that brokenness and conflict can happen in any and all relationships. Am I right? Jesus goes on to talk about what we would know as the eighth commandment, which is what? Do not bear false testimony. So in other words, in the heart of that is, and don't fault me for this, but every once in a while I listen to a little country music. All right, some things are hard to break. You pray for me, right? But there's a song, if you don't got nothing nice to say, then shut your mouth. And I don't think it's gospel-inspired truth, but I have to wonder if it's kind of getting back to the heart of what Jesus is describing there is, if something's coming out of your mouth or you know, through your activity, and it's going to bring somebody down, then maybe you don't need to do it. Or how about this? If you know it's going to be true, but you know it's still going to have the same effect, it's going to cripple somebody, then maybe, just maybe, you don't have to do it. Better yet, maybe, just maybe, you give that to God. And here's the prayer. God, you're God, I'm not. So the situation, as messy and as out of control as the roller coaster is right now, I'm going to give it to you. So Jesus challenges you and me, and he says, if you're in a situation, God, by the way, we like kids here. Don't feel like if our son, he makes a joyful noise a lot too. So we as God's people, we enjoy this. So, but if you're in a situation and people are asking you to back up your word, this is what you say. You say, I love God enough to give you a straight answer the first time. And if what I just share with you isn't acceptable, then I will pray for you. But I will stand by my word, and if it's a yes, it's a yes. If it's a no, it's a no. The head and the heart are complicated, and so are relationships. But because Jesus wants your relationships to succeed, let me say that again, because Jesus wants your relationships to succeed, all of them, he shares his heart with you and me this morning. This past week, we celebrated a big one. Happy first birthday, Evan. This last Tuesday, we took some time with Kara's parents to celebrate Big Man's first birthday. And we celebrated it like any good parents would do, with lots of colorful streamers. We celebrated it with presents, which our dog was happy to, I don't know. To help him open stuff and kind of work through it to a reasonable extent. But then the next part was really fun. This is kind of more of a common trend, and maybe I did this, maybe not, but we got Evan a cake. And I think the politically correct term for this is a smash cake. Smash cake, right? Yeah, you know where this is going. So we put this little cake before him, and he kind of sat there in his chair, and he kind of looked at it, and he kind of looked at us, and he kind of looked at it, and he kind of looked at us, and he's like, this isn't rotisserie chicken. What are you doing? This isn't mashed sweet potatoes. What is this? You know, he's kind of visually and non-verbally asking a good Lutheran question. Mom and Dad, what does this mean? And he's sitting there looking at it. And so finally, I had to kind of put my finger down and grab a big old scoop of white and blue frosting, and I kind of put it right in his mouth. And he kind of sat there, and he kind of processed it, and he's like, this is pretty good. And then I gave a little bit more, and he's like, this ain't bad, you know. You know, rotisserie chicken, what? You know, he's just kind of going into it. And then this is what happened. The hand reached out, and it was game over from there. And you can see what happened next. eye rubs and face rubs and all kinds of wonderful things that resulted in cake in his body, cake on his body, cake on Kara, cake on me, cake on the chair. Dog was feeling left out. He didn't get any cake, but, you know. And at some point, as we're kind of snapping these pictures and just kind of soaking in the mood and the emotion and just, you know, thanking God for the opportunity to do this with him, Evan gets this look on his face. And he hasn't told me yet, but I haven't been able to crawl inside of his head, but I have to wonder if he's kind of taken a moment to look at his hands and he's, what have I done? Right, you know? Sometimes we walk away from a situation and we feel that way, don't we? Maybe because of something we've said or something we've done or something we've been a part of, and we take a step back as God pulls us back to get his perspective of it. And we look at our hands, we look at our email, we look at what we've been writing, we look at what we've been saying, and we start to wrestle with, what have I done? And maybe it's not blue and white frosting all over our cake, but maybe it's something that we experience as sin over our heart. And we take a step back and we realize, I feel messy. My marriage feels messy. My relationship with my friends feels messy. My relationships at school, they feel messy. Work, messy. Neighborhood, community, messy. See, I wonder if Jesus' audience, as they started to hear him teach, and this passage is one of the passages we know as the Beatitudes. You know, he says, blessed are, but one of those that he shares, and this is right before that gospel lesson we heard today, is just this, Matthew 5, verse 8, where Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then Jesus goes on to unpack the fifth commandment and the sixth commandment and the eighth commandment and many other areas. And I can't help but wonder if God's people start to take a step back and they start to wrestle with these things that we already discussed and they're on the screens today and they're like, I feel messy. I mean, I didn't take somebody out physically, but I was angry this week. And I justified it by calling it things like sarcasm or passive aggressiveness. But the result was the same. I hurt somebody. Or maybe we start to wrestle with why I didn't sleep around on my wife or my husband. But you know what? I looked at something this week that I feel kind of messy with. You know this, and I know this, sex sells. But there's so much that's accessible nowadays. But just because you can doesn't mean you should. And we start to feel messy, don't we? We start to give our hearts to all the wrong things, and they get messy, and then we come back to that relationship that's so important that God saw fit to bless you with, and you come back to give your best, but you realize you've already given your heart to other stuff, and you feel messy. Sometimes we feel messy. There's a guy in the Old Testament, and we hear his name used a lot throughout Scripture. He's a guy by the name of David. And raise your hand real quick. How many of you heard of David? You're like, yeah, I work with David. You know, he goes to school. He's a good guy. Saw him in bio. Not that David. But David, this shepherd boy turned king, this shepherd boy who put his foot on the battle line when everybody else was shaking in their boots and said, what are you guys worried about? That big guy over there? Yeah, God can take care of that. That's what he does, right? David, this guy who's been put in a place of prominence to really, really care for God's people. But then it happens, right? And no one ever jumps into sin like this. Like, oh, look, high dive. Let's just do that. Sin is oftentimes like this. We'll maybe take a step here, and then maybe we'll take a step here, and then maybe we'll take a step here, and then we'll take a step here, and we'll take a step here, and we'll take a step here. And we look back, and we realize, how did the marriage get this strained? How did the friendship go so sideways? How did the situation at work get like this? Why did this happen in our church? And our hearts and our minds start to feel real messy. But there's a guy by the name of King David. And you know the story. God has blessed him with a lot of good things. One night, he's on his roof, and he sees a woman bathing, And this woman's not his wife, but he looks at her long enough and he wants what he doesn't have. So he sleeps with her. And then word comes back to him that she's pregnant. Uh-oh. So this is what he does. He orchestrates a plan to take out this woman's husband, but not before trying to get this guy to come back from the battlefield so the child will look like his. But when this other guy named Uriah makes it known that he's a good guy, he's not going to be sleeping at home on the lazy boy while the rest of the king's men are out battling. So he says, no, I'm going to stay out there. Thanks for the invite to come home, king, but I'm going to stay out there. And so David's like, okay, all right, got to think this one out. And you kind of see how sin kind of begets more sin, by the way. You can see how a heart gets messy real quickly. So this is what he does. He gives the word to his leaders. Says, all right, this guy Uriah, here's what I want you to do. I want you guys to go to the front line where the battle's the fiercest. And at a certain point when things are getting really messy, really rocky, I want you to give the call to pull back. But here's what I want you to do. Don't tell Uriah. When you guys are really in it and things look like it's just dark and dire and you're not going to walk away from it, I want you guys to all pull back, but just don't tell Uriah. Now, you guys are smart people. What do you think is going to happen to Uriah? Uriah's killed. I don't know all of the afterthoughts that went through David's head, how much he was struck by grief immediately or guilt or a sense of, I just orchestrated the murder of somebody else, and now I took his wife into my house. I don't know all of that, but here's what I know. God sent one of his prophets into David's house with a word. And through a little kind of parable illustration of its own accord, David hears that he did, in fact, murder somebody. I don't have that experience in life, but I have the experience of a messy head and a messy heart, and I wonder if you do. I know about anger, and I wonder if you do. I wonder about temptation that swirls around. And one theologian put it this way, I have no control over what birds fly over my head, but I can be sure which ones I allow to build a nest on my head. See, I know about a complicated heart and mind, and I wonder if you do as well. Sometimes in life, we treat a lot of things like a smash cake, but let's be honest, we don't need our fists to do the smashing, do we? Words are really effective. David came to this point where, through God's Holy Spirit and word, he realized he had dropped the ball. And for him to continue to come before God and act like he had it all together, well, there was a disconnect. So David was brought to this point of recognizing that he had messed up. And that what God expected of him, there was no way he was going to keep it faithfully. So what David needed was for God to do for him what he could never, ever do for himself. And so the next passage I'm going to share with you in a moment becomes David's prayer. And I wonder if you'd be willing to join me this morning in praying this prayer, as others who wrestle with a complicated heart and mind as well, as others who have struggled with this thing called sin, as other people who are in desperate need of God to do for them, could never do for ourselves. Would you pray this prayer with me? It comes from Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12. This was David's prayer to God. And in many ways, this is the prayer of God's people today. Would you pray this with me? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Whatever the messy place has been from your head and your heart this week, may God clean it. Whatever the strain and struggle has been in your relationship, may God clean it. whatever the hard-to-reach places have been for your head and your heart, may God meet you there and give you his gospel grace that he's poured out to you and to me from the cross and through the empty tomb. Let's pray. Gracious God, we're grateful to be here today. And truth be told, if we try to come to you based on our own merits, none of us would be good enough to come into your presence. None of us would be good enough to even come to your communion table today. But we know from your word and from your character and your heart that this is what you do for us. You draw us close out of your grace and out of your forgiveness. You clothe us with Christ. And when you look at us, you see him. Father, we confess today that we've had some messy hearts and messy minds this past week. We've gone places you've asked us not to go. And those places you've called us to go, well, we've been reluctant. So, Father, today we pray that through your Holy Spirit and your word, you would create in us a clean heart, that you would renew a right and steadfast spirit within us, that you would not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us, but you would restore to us the joy of your salvation. And would you grant us a willing spirit to sustain us and to do what you're asking us to do. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.